the Lord. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the comfort that you've given us today. I thank you for the things that you have done for us. We thank you that you have gone and prepared a place for us. And Lord, as I share what I believe you've given me, I just pray that our hearts are open to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Actually, when as Linda began to share with me what she was going to do today, I thought, Lord, are you sure you want me to share this today? It doesn't seem to fit. But I'm afraid that if I didn't go ahead and do it, I'd have to make those excuses. And I don't think I can do that. So we're going with what I think we got. Praise God. You remember, as a child, I'm sure we all did it, when we got caught either doing something we weren't supposed to do, or when we didn't do something that we were supposed to do, we would come up with these excuses. And sometimes they could be pretty silly. I remember one particular time, and I actually did feel bad. My brother and I were roughhousing in the house, messing around. And he came charging at me, and I kicked him. And I got back over a coffee table and hurt him. But Dad had been explaining reflexes to me not that long before that happened. So when they came to check out what was going on while my brother was crying, I said, well, I had a reflex.
I bet their reflex was on their butt.
I don't recall the excuse going over very well. But when we grow up, our excuses get a little bit more sophisticated, but they're still excuses. We say things like, well, times have changed. That doesn't apply anymore. Or we say things like, I don't have time. I don't have time to do that.
Nobody's perfect.
But, well, that's the truth. Thankfully we have Jesus for that. And then sometimes we have not so grown up excuses. We try to make it somebody else's fault. We start playing that blame game. But God has a different view. You see, God's view cannot be obscured by our excuses. And we don't really know when we stand before Him. Because He said in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that even the world doesn't have an excuse. So if the world doesn't have an excuse, one might argue doesn't have reason to know better, even though God says they're without excuse. Certainly we, who should know better, are without excuse. We're going to look at Luke 14 today, and before we get into the main thrust of the passage, I want to kind of set up what's happening here. Because most of this chapter deals with some things that Jesus is trying to share with the Pharisees. In verse 1, you can open your Bibles to Luke 14. I don't have anything up on the screen but our main passage that we're going to read together. But in verse 1 of that chapter, we find out that Jesus is sitting at dinner. He's gone to dinner with the Pharisees at a prominent leader's house. A Pharisee would have been one of the Jewish church leaders of the time. And they're watching him very closely. He's already kind of ruffled some feathers, and so they're watching him. They're trying to trip him up. So there's a man there who's got a medical condition. It says that he has dropsy. Well, I didn't know what dropsy was, so I had to go and look it up. And it's an old term that refers to the swelling due to fluid in the lower extremities. This man very well may have had congestive heart failure. So they're watching him to see if he's going to heal this man on the Sabbath. Because this happened to be a Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to do any work. And apparently that included healing, because he's already been in trouble for healing on the Sabbath. So they're watching. And Jesus offers them this challenge in verse 5. He says to them, which of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well on the Sabbath day and will not immediately pull him out? Some of your translations may say donkey instead of son there, which is kind of a strange thing. It's apparently a difference in manuscripts. There's a big difference between a son and a donkey, although sometimes maybe there's not. But the point that Jesus is making is, even if you've got an animal, because you've got the ox there in the second part, even if you've got an animal that's in a pit on the Sabbath day, you're going to get him out. It's right to do good. And so he's dealing with the tradition of the day and saying, look, there's something that's more important than your tradition. And then he goes on in verses 7 through 12, and he starts admonishing the guests that are there. Because he's watching them, and they're trying to, they're jockeying for position. See, when they would lay out you would all recline in the ancient Roman tradition. You would all be kind of reclined at the table, and the more important people would be near the head of the table, and then it would go down from there. So he's watching these people all trying to figure out where they belong and trying to pick the highest place that they can pick. So he tells them this story. He says, well, when you go to a feast, and he said specifically a wedding feast. Now, he's not at a wedding feast, but I think he says wedding feast because he's making a kingdom reference there. And he's saying, this is more than about what you do when you go to a feast. This is about kingdom principle. So he says, when you go to a wedding feast, don't pick the highest place. Pick the lowest place. Because he says, anyone in verse 11 who exalts himself shall be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he goes on to tell to give the next thing in verses 12 through 14, and he says, you know, when you're given these dinners, we quote this all the time, Johnny quotes it, we're very familiar with this, he says, don't invite the people who can pay you back, invite the people who can't pay you back. But what he's doing here, with all of these things, he's challenging things that were problems among the Pharisees. But you know what? There are also problems that we can identify with. There are also things that we can keep in mind. We love to pick on the Pharisees because Jesus was so hard on them. We can look back and say, oh man, those people, man, they just absolutely didn't get it. But we're the same way. We're not any different. We face the same kind of problems, and we are susceptible to the same kinds of traps that they fell into. We just have different traditions and different things that we wrap around that now. We don't have the 613 laws. We've made up, you know, a few hundred new ones. He says, don't put your tradition over compassion. And he says, lay your pride aside. Don't be jockeying for position. And then he speaks to the false generosity of giving a dinner or doing something good when you know good and well you're going to get something good back. He says, that's not generosity. If you really want to do something, then do something for people who can't do anything back. But then one of the people who's listening to him says this. He says, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, verse 15. And what Jesus says then seems to be, oh, really? Is that what you think? And then he proceeds to this illustration that we're going to talk about today. I'm going to start reading in verse 16 of Luke chapter 14. But he said to him, a man gave a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported to his master, and the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited will taste of my dinner. You know, these people said they wanted to be part of the kingdom. But when it came time, and notice here too that Jesus is not asking a lot. And yes, he's just gone through some instructions about how we're supposed to live and some things that needed to be straightened up and gotten right. But at this point, when he tells this story, he's not asking for anything but for these people to show up, to join with him in this celebration, to be a part of this relationship. But the fact of the matter is, they don't really want to come. So they come up with these really bad excuses. Some of the commentaries that I read suggested that because this is an evening meal, it doesn't make any sense for somebody to be going and looking at land or going and trying out a team of plow animals. So they were just making excuses that would get them out of an obligation that they didn't want to be part of. Mm-hmm. It speaks to letting our possessions and letting our work, letting our material things take precedence over our relationship with God. And the last one says, I've married a wife and so I can't come. Well, some say that's the least plausible excuse at all. I mean, she'd have probably wanted to come along. They could have made a bigger party out of it. But it also signifies that my pleasure is more important than my relationship with the King. It symbolizes that our pleasure is more important than the relationship with the King. That our relationship with this other person takes priority. And God has a response. First of all, he says, go get the ones who really want to come. Go get the needy. Go get the broken. Go get the people who know their need. They'll be glad to come. And isn't that what God does?
Amen.
And when we're in that position, when we know that we're broken, when we know that we're needy, then we're willing to come. Then we're willing to say, yes, Lord, thank you. And he says, then when there's still room, go and compel them to come in. Go get them. Go to great lengths. God says, I want my house to be full. Do whatever it takes. And it also speaks to the inclusion. He's speaking here to the Pharisees, and he's also referring here, I believe, to the fact that you turn me away, I'm going to go get people who will come.
Amen.
I'm going to go to great lengths. I'm going to bring in the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. It speaks to the inclusion of those who have formerly been rejected and will now be accepted.
Amen. Amen.
So there is encouragement. There is encouragement in the message today. Praise God.
Thank you.
But these are messages for us too. Because we do still make our excuses. We make excuses for our known sin. How many times have you heard, well, I'm only human? That's just the way I am. I've heard that in church before. That's just the way I am. Well, you're supposed to be letting God change who you are.
Amen.
Yours truly included, we've all got problems. But that doesn't excuse us. It means we need to be taken to the cross and saying, Lord, forgive me. And beginning that process of repentance and change. And then we get into the blame game. And the blame game is as old as Genesis chapter 3. That's the first thing that happened. Yep. But we blame our circumstances. A lot of us in here might be tempted to blame our disability. I can't do that. Well, God didn't ask you to do anything that He wouldn't give you the ability to do.
Amen.
He didn't ask you to do what you can't do. He asked you to do what you can do. And know that you can do all things through Him who strengthens you.
Amen.
Get it? Maybe it's poverty that's the excuse. Know that God supplies everything that you really need.
Amen.
Maybe it's your background. Maybe you didn't have a good family. Maybe things didn't go for as well as they should have. Maybe there was abuse. Maybe there was, you know, all kinds of terrible things happened. And I want you to know that it grieves God's heart that He didn't want it to be. He didn't plan it that way in the beginning. We did that to ourselves when we let sin into the world. But He did provide a way out. And we can't blame our background because He's given us the answer. He's given us the answer in Himself. Or we blame our immediate situation, our extreme circumstances. Or we blame others. That's where Adam comes in. Genesis 3:12, what does it say? First thing he says, somebody said, she did it. She made me do it. And not only that, he goes on and blames God and says, hey, you gave me that woman. It's that woman you gave me. She's the one who made me do it. You remember the story of Saul. Saul in 1 Samuel 15. He's been given a command to destroy everything and not leave anything alive in this war. But instead, they bring back some of the spoil. And what does Saul say? He says, well, the people, they made me do it. I couldn't control them. And then he tried to say, well, we're going to sacrifice it. We brought it back to sacrifice it. But Samuel says, no, obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, back to Genesis 3. Who does Eve blame? She says, well, the devil made me do it. No, we can't blame the devil. Now, certainly he does tempt us. But James says, resist the devil and he must flee. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he must flee. We've already talked about Adam trying to blame God. What does God say? James also says in 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Can't blame it on God. The other thing that we do, and it's particularly common in this society, is that we get into this relativist thinking. The philosophers call it situational ethics. Or you might have heard people say, particularly younger people, well, that's true for you, it's not true for me. If we just think about that logically, and I'm sure I've used this illustration before, just think about that logically for a minute. That defeats itself. If anything you believe is true just because you believe it, hey, well, you know what I like to tell people is give me your keys. I believe I could drive just fine. Give me your keys. What, it's not true? It's true for me. Doesn't that make it true? That's what you just told me. Relative truth doesn't work. It's either true or it's not true. And we make excuses for our failure to come, and they usually come down to the things that we have, or the things that we want, our pleasures, our relationships. They all get in the way of the one thing that God wants from us, and that's relationship. These things that we value more than our relationship with God. You know, our lives will reflect our true priorities, won't they? I think one of the biggest lies, and I'm sure I've done it, and I'm sure I've said it too, it's so much woven into our thinking. It's such a common thing that we say it without even thinking about it. But I think one of the biggest lies that I hear all the time is, I didn't have time.
I didn't have time.
The fact of the matter is that what we think is important, we make time for. Most of the things we say I didn't have time for, what we ought to be saying is, that wasn't important enough to me to make time. And that's just a fact. And God does have a response when we don't have any room for Him in our lives. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. We know it well. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven.
Amen.
Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. This is not a message today for somebody who doesn't claim to know the Lord. This is a message today for those of us who do claim to know the Lord and yet have areas of our lives. And you know, I preach to myself when I do these things too. Those are of us who have areas in our lives that we're not willing to submit over. Or areas where we think that we, because of our religious practice, because of things that we do right, that somehow we've got it made. But God calls us to a higher standard. And all of our excuses are worthless. And so, my prayer today is that we not be left out. That we not be those people who make the excuses and God says, okay, if you're not going to come, I'm going to make room for some. I'm going to bring in somebody else. Because Jesus says two things. One is rather scary. He says, take up your cross and follow me. In other words, give up your life. But then he also says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen.
Yes, we need to quit making excuses. But we need to also know that he is willing and ready and can't wait to receive us into his kingdom.
Amen.
All we got to do is go. And all we got to do is be willing. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I don't know what. I'll just be honest. I don't know what you're doing today. I don't know who this is for. I don't know why it seemed the appropriate thing to say. But I just thank you that your word does not return void, and that you do call all of us to a higher purpose. That you do call all of us to a deeper relationship with you. That you call us to be generous, to put others in front of ourselves, and to draw near to you and put away those things that don't really matter. And I thank you for loving us enough to correct us as your children. Because you said in Hebrews that if we're not ever corrected, we're not really children.
Mm-hmm.
We don't really belong to you. So I thank you that we belong to you. And that you love us. And that you want us to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody would like prayer?